services in our brand new state-of-the-art kids and youth wing on January 3rd and 4th before our grand opening on January 24th and 25th. Join us January 3rd and 4th for our new message series, Please Start. In this series, we'll see what the Bible has to say
about you guys. Come on. There's a pre-offering video, though.
And look at the power of
but no testimony.
For more on what's going on, you can check out your program or follow us on Twitter or Facebook or visit us online at TimberlakeChurch.com. But for now, sit back and enjoy the message. Thank you for joining us today.
Well, how's everybody doing? Hope your Christmas morning went a little bit better than that. My name is Shane. I'm one of the pastors here at Timberlake. Hello as well to those of you watching in Issaquah, Duval, and online. 2 days before Christmas, a man in Seattle called his son in Chicago and said, "Son, I don't want to ruin the holidays for you, but I need to tell you that your mom and I are going to get a divorce." He says, "What's going on?" He says, "You know what, it's been 35 years, but we just can't do it anymore, and so I've got the papers in front of me, but here's the deal, I can't bear to tell your sister. And so now that you've grown up and you've got your own family and you're living in Chicago and your sister's grown up and she's got her own family and she's living in New York, it's time to end it. But can you do me a favor? Just tell your sister." He hangs up the phone. About 30 seconds later, the phone rings. It's the sister. She says, "Dad, don't do anything. I just got off the phone with my brother. Here's the deal. Don't sign anything. You're not thinking straight. We're getting on a plane with our families tonight. We'll be there in the morning. Don't do anything till we get there." He hangs up the phone. He turns to his wife and he says, "There you go, honey. They're coming home for Christmas and they're paying their own way." Whatever it takes, right? Whatever it takes. Well, hopefully you didn't have to go to such extreme lengths to get your family and loved ones together this holiday. But I do hope you had a great Christmas. I hope you were able to spend some time with family and friends. Hope you were able to avoid any awkward fights with the in-laws and enjoy opening presents. Can you believe that there are only a few days left in 2014? It's crazy, isn't it? Often this is the time of year where we take a moment to kind of reflect, don't we? We look back and then we look ahead and we evaluate and we say, what are those things that I want to keep doing and what are those things that I never want to do again? We've all had those moments where we do something and then we stop and we make that mental note. We say, I never am going to do that again. And then, of course, what happens? We do it again, right? I remember it was 2010. My wife Haley and I had just purchased our very first home in Bonnie Lake, Washington, and we had probably lived there for about a month before I received this letter in the mail inviting me to join this very prestigious social group. I was honored and humbled that they chose me. It was called our Homeowners Association. And I was, wow, and the letter said that there was an opening on the board and I could either nominate someone or if I wanted to, I could nominate myself to join the board. And so I thought about it. The day of the board meeting came and I was actually outside talking with one of my neighbors and I said, "Hey, are you going to the board meeting?" And she said, "No, I actually used to serve on the board. I did it for about 2 years, but now I'm off, and I don't do that anymore." And so I said, "Well, tell me about this, because I got a letter in the mail. They chose me. You know, they want me to be there tonight." And so she said, "Well, I just showed up, and I made the mistake of just kind of being there. And so they had a vacancy. They needed someone to fill it, and nobody volunteered, which is sort of the case. And so they kind of roped me into it, and it was a good experience, but now I'm done." And so I went that night to the board meeting and thought, you know what, I'm new to the area, I'm trying to meet people, and maybe this would be an opportunity that God would be opening for me. And so I show up, and the place is actually packed. They said it was one of the biggest board meetings that they had ever had, and so they go through some business, and then finally the moment arrives. I said, well, we have one vacancy on the board. Does anybody want to volunteer to join the board? Crickets. Everybody, like, heads down. No one's making eye contact. People are fidgeting. And so I wait. No one volunteers. I wait a little bit longer. They ask again, does anybody want to volunteer to join the board? No one speaks up. And so after more than enough time, I raise my hand and I say, hi, my name is Shane, and I'd like to volunteer for the board. Immediately after I put my hand down, a man sitting a few rows over, he raises his hand. And he says, hi, my name is Chet, and I would like to volunteer for the board. Now I'm thinking there's only one spot, and so, you know, they're going to say, well, you know, thank you, Chet, for volunteering, but Shane was first. You know, maybe be a little quicker on the draw next time. But that's not what they do. They say, oh, great, we have two candidates. What you guys are going to do is you get to each present about yourselves and why you would be a benefit to this board, and then we're all going to vote on who we want to join. So I go from volunteering for this position to now I'm like running for office. And so I have nothing prepared. I'm nervous. I start to sweat. They go, Shane, why don't you go first? And so I stand up awkwardly and I say, hello, my name is Shane. This is the first house that we've ever owned. I'm not very handy. I like to rock climb. My wife's good at making sugar cookies. Thank you. And I sit down. And then I pray this short little prayer. I'm sure you've prayed similar prayers. I say, dear Jesus, please let Chet be lamer than me. Amen. And Chet stands up. He says, in all honesty, he stands up. He says, hi, my name is Chet. I was actually one of the original contractors who built this development. I've been in every one of your homes. If you need help on anything, I'm very familiar with zoning codes. And then he starts name dropping all the city of Fish, all these people that he knows. And so then we vote, and of course, it's just a landslide. I'm pretty sure the only vote that I got was the vote I cast for myself, because at that point, I just had no shame. And I left, I was so embarrassed, and I'm driving home, and I said to myself, I'm never doing that again. There are certain moments in life that are great, and we just want to hit repeat. And then there are other moments that we just want to get through and forget and move on, right? And so at the end of 2014, I think it's good for us to just stop and kind of take inventory and say, okay, what are some things in my life? What are some areas that I want to continue? And then maybe what are some things that maybe could use some adjustment? What are some course corrections? What are some shifts that I can make? And sometimes, maybe this has happened to you, in certain areas of our lives, we can think that maybe it's too late, that maybe we're kind of too far gone on a path, that we've done something for too long, it's too ingrained in us, and that there's just no chance in making that shift, that the addiction is just too deeply ingrained, that relationship is unrepairable, that this thing, I've already made my decision, I've kind of crossed the line, and it's too late. And really, that's not what the Bible teaches. And ultimately, that's not what's true when God enters the equation. Paul writes this in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world. You don't have to keep doing what you've been doing. It's never too late, and this is the first fill-in on your note sheet if you want to follow along, is this key concept. It's never too late to make a course correction. Big or small, whatever it is, it's never too late to make a course correction. Every single day, God gives us a brand new 24 hours, a fresh start, another chance to make some changes. And that doesn't mean that the consequences of our actions aren't going to continue to play out, but it does mean that there's a work that God can do in our hearts and in our lives if we choose to let Him. And so what I want to do is I want to walk through a portion of the book of Philippians, chapter 3, and I want to look at some advice that Paul gives us and gives the believers in the city of Philippi and some shifts in thinking that Paul encourages them to make. This is one of the many books in the New Testament that Paul writes. He writes to a group of believers in the city of Philippi. At this point in time, Paul is in prison, and yet he has this kind of defiant joy. His future is uncertain. He's not sure what's going to happen. There's a potential that he's going to be executed in Rome unless God comes in and acts on his behalf. And yet, instead of just kind of freezing in his spot, instead of just kind of saying, you know what, it's kind of over for me, Paul, he continues to live, and he continues to live in spite of his circumstances, and he continues to encourage and write and grow. And ultimately, he decides, instead of putting life on hold as he faces uncertainty, he decides to, I'm just going to keep going, I'm going to make corrections, and I'm going to move forward. And that's something that we all face each day. And so Paul writes this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you." Paul says, let me remind you of some things. He said, I told you about this before, but you haven't quite learned, so I'm going to tell you again. And as parents, you've never had to do that, of course. But Paul said, let me remind you of some things. And then he spends the next 10 verses kind of explaining the why behind the what, the reason behind the teaching that he's about to give. And he says that ultimately the best thing that I can do is to know Jesus and to become more like him. And then starting in verse 12, he begins to give some practical teaching, some shifts in thinking. He says, I'm not going to tell you anything new, but I'm going to remind you of some important things. And the first one is this, some healthy reminders. Number one, think progress, not perfection. Think progress, not perfection. Philippians 3:12, Paul writes, "Not that I have already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." I'm not there yet, but I'm working on it. Now, suppose I came to you and I said, I've got this new app. It's the ESPN app. And if you'll download this app and put it on your phone, you never have to watch football again. Now, many of us have been filling our hearts with football this winter season. But suppose I said to you, you know what, if you just get this app, you never have to watch football again, because what you can do is the next morning, you can go on and you can see what the score was for the game the night before. And so you never have to sit through a football game again. You never have to sit through the kickoffs or the interceptions or the amazing touchdown plays. You never have to sit through the hard hits or anything like that, because you can get the score the next morning. You'd say to me, you know what, that's not really the point, is it? I don't want to know the score. I want to experience the game. I want to see the hits. I want to feel the drama. I want to see the action. I want to watch it play by play. But often in life, that's not what we want, is it? We would say, you know what, can I just get this app that lets me just like win? Can I have an app that like the bills can just get paid? And my kids can just like be perfect. And my husband can just like stop everything. And we want to skip to the end, but often it's the drama, it's the interceptions, it's the hits along the way that really create us into the people that God wants us to be and provide the opportunities in our lives for God to show up. And I think that maybe God would say to us today, I don't want to take you straight to the result. I want you to see my power in the process. And for some of you, maybe you just need to hear that God wants you to know that you're doing better than you think you are. And sometimes we can get discouraged because we try to measure up to a standard that we were never supposed to measure up to. And when we begin to think progress and not perfection, when we can say, you know what, I may not be where I want to be, but at least I'm not where I used to be, then what we can do is we can move forward in a healthy way. And that leads us to number two. Think future, not past. Think future, not past. Paul continues on in verse 13. He says, "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on." Underline those three words. I press on. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. We've all taken many pictures this holiday season. I'm sure your cell phone is as full as mine. But the reality is that not every picture we take is worth saving, right? Sometimes it's just like the wrong angle at the wrong moment, and it's just this awkward picture. And what happens is as soon as we take a picture, what do? We all huddle around and we look at it, and the first thing we're looking for is us, right? Was I looking at the camera? Was my tongue sticking out? How awkward do I look? And if we don't look our best, what are we doing? Hey, let's delete that one and let's take another one, right? Let's do this again. Not every picture is worth saving. In the same way, there are some incidents, some conversations, some comments, some things that happen that they don't belong in our memory bank. And sometimes we just gotta shake them off and leave them behind and move on. And they don't belong with us. They don't deserve to go with us. They don't need to go with us. And we can hang on to things that we weren't meant to hang on to. And sometimes it was an awkward moment. It was a stupid moment. It shouldn't have been said. It shouldn't have been done. And we just need to, like, leave it where it was. Something maybe happened to you, and it's been your go-to story of why you don't. I'm just amazed at how many people always have a go-to story, right? Something that happened or someone did something, and it's their go-to story as to why they are who they are and they do what they do. And sometimes what you need to do is not only leave it behind in your memory bank, but we just got to stop talking about it and stop bringing it up and stop reliving it. There are some things that happen to you that aren't supposed to go with you. Not everything that happens to us is meant to go with us. Sometimes we just gotta let it go. And Paul says, I press on. What do? I press on. I let go of what's behind, and I strain towards what's ahead, and I press on. And this just isn't just for bad things and difficult times. Sometimes there's good things that'll happen, and they'll end up tripping us up because we can kind of live in the glory days of how things used to be like and when things used to be better and when I had great relationships and when things used to be a certain way. And it's even good things that keep us from the next thing. And the reality is that you can be thankful for what God has done and still expectant of what God is going to do, because all that he's done isn't all that he wants to do. Think future, not past. And then number three, think alignment, not agreement. I've seen a lot of people get tripped up because they thought that they needed to fully agree before they could fully engage. Verse 15, Paul says it like this. He says, "All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained." When my son Henley was born — he's 19 months old now — but when he was born, I, like most men, had no idea what I was doing. And I remember changing my first diaper, and I looked on the box, and it said capacity 15 pounds. And I'm thinking, this thing can hold a lot of stuff. You know, that's got to last at least a week before we're going to need another one of those. And so, of course, Haley and I have that conversation, right, where we say, okay, how were you raised, and this is how I was raised, and this is how we want to do this together. And ultimately, we don't agree on everything. But here's what I've learned. We can have different opinions, but it's our intentions that matter most. When it comes to those around you, if you agree with everyone about everything, it leads to kind of a boring relationships, doesn't it? But it's when we're working cross purposes to one another that really we can have a difficult time and it can cause a lot of problems. Agreement isn't as important as alignment. We don't need to agree on the best way to do something. We just have to agree at what we're trying to accomplish. And sometimes one of the most helpful things that you can do is just define the direction that you're headed. And you'd say, you know what with my employees, with my family, even with myself, you say, where am I heading? What am I trying to accomplish? What's the culture that I'm trying to create? What are the values that will get me there? And then personally, ask yourself, am I in alignment with what God is trying to do and with the people that God has placed in my life? Number four, think together, not alone. Think together, not alone. Verse 17, Paul writes, join together. Underline those two words in your outline, if you would. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Join together. On Sundays, I'm usually over at our Issaquah campus. We meet at a movie theater. It's a lot of fun for many reasons. One of the cool things that will happen every once in a while is someone will wander in to the wrong theater. And so, like, they're trying to go see a movie, and all of a sudden, it's church. Like, they walk in, and they're trying to go see The Hobbit, and then all of a sudden, Pastor Ben is on the screen. And sometimes it takes them a little while to tell the difference because Ben's a little bit hairy. But eventually they figure it out. And it's a lot of fun. And so we're portable. We set everything up in the morning, and then we tear everything down after services. And we store everything in a trailer that we keep in a locked facility at a storage place in Issaquah. And I remember it was about a month or so ago, I was picking up the trailer one Sunday morning before church so we could take it over and start setting up for church. And I show up, and I punch in my code so that the gate will open. And it's early, it's like 6 a.m., and so nobody's, the place is closed, no one's around, and I punch in my code and nothing happens. And so I put my code in again, and again, and again. And then I start to panic. I'm thinking, I don't know what we're going to do, how we're going to have church without any stuff. And so I consider, like, ramming the gate, and then I realize I'm driving a church van, and there's security cameras, and that probably wouldn't make for a great headline. And so I don't know what to do, so I start panicking. So I just start yelling. I think there's an office complex sitting there, and then it looks like maybe somebody could be living upstairs. So I start banging on, no one's coming out. So I just start making as much noise as I can. I don't know what I'm doing, but I start yelling, hey, hey. I figure either someone's coming out to help me or someone's calling the police and they can help when they get here. And so I just start yelling, making noise. Eventually somebody comes out, stumbles out, kind of scared, and they let me in, and we're able to do church. But sometimes we just get to the point in life where we just don't know what to do, and all we can do is just yell for help. And we all get to those places where we realize, you know what, I can't do it on my own. I can't make it by myself. I can't force it. And ultimately what we need to realize is that we were never meant to do it on our own. God created us for relationship. We are better together. None of us is as good as all of us. We were designed to do life and to do faith in the context of community. And so one of the practical ways we do that around here is through our groups. And we have a new growth group session that launches in January. And maybe you've never been a part of one, or maybe you've never led a growth group. And there's always great excuses that we have. But maybe this session, you would say, you know what, regardless of the excuses, I'm going to step out, and I'm going to take a risk, and I'm going to meet some new people, and I'm going to see what maybe God would do in me and through me as I engage with others. And really that leads us to number five. Think contribute, not consume. Philippians 3:18, Paul continues, he says this, for as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. Paul's saying there are people whose sole focus in life is what can I get and who can help me and how can I succeed. And there's something admirable about drive and ambition, but I think at the end of the day, it's our contributions that matter the most. And there's a real enemy of our souls that would love nothing more than to distract and discourage and destroy what God is trying to do in our lives. Bronnie Ware is an Australian nurse who spent several years caring for patients in the last 12 weeks of their lives. After many conversations with people who were literally days or weeks away from death, she saw some common themes, and she put her observations into a book called The Top 5 Regrets of the Dying. There were no mention of more sex or bungee jumping or anything of the like, but among the top regrets that she witnessed were these: I wish I hadn't worked so hard. I wish I'd had the courage to express my feelings. I wish I'd stayed in touch with my friends. In the end, I imagined that what's going to matter most are the relationships that I've made and the contributions that I've made. And those are the things that are ultimately going to last beyond me. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4, it's not in your notes, but it says this: Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Paul's saying that we would not only receive the grace of God and the comfort, but that we would be able to extend it to others. When's the last time you were able to comfort someone else that was maybe hurting or discouraged? When's the last time you were able to encourage someone that was down or inspire someone that was just feeling like there was nothing left for them to do? In 1932, two teenagers walked into a church service and immediately thought, we came to the wrong place. This isn't for us. I don't know why we're here. We're not going to fit in here. And as they tried to sneak out, an usher saw them. And he walked over to them and he said, hey, boys, come on over here. I've got two spots saved for you. This is going to be great. You're going to enjoy this. And so reluctantly, they came over and they sat down. And they heard a message. And they heard the message that God loved them so much that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross so that they could have a new life. One of those boys that was sitting in that service was named Billy Graham. Billy Graham went on to tell more people about Jesus than anyone else in history. And you've got to wonder if that usher even had a clue at what he was doing. Ultimately, we don't see what God sees, and we don't know what God knows, and we don't know the investment that we're making, what it can mean, and how God could use us to bless and be a benefit for others if we're willing to let him. Well, how do we do all of this? Here's the final thought. Think God's power, not our strength. Paul concludes this passage of Scripture with an encouragement and a reminder as to what should be the source of our lives. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. There are some things that won't be fixed this side of heaven. But ultimately, God is doing a work in our lives, often behind the scenes, where we don't even realize it in the moment. But God is doing something, and we have access to something that's bigger than our own strength. But we have access to the transformational power that God brings through Jesus. And maybe you've been trying to do it on your own, and you've been kind of trying to force it. Maybe you've been trying to make up for something that happened in the past that you haven't forgiven yourself for. And you'd say, you know, if you only knew what I But God knows, and he still chooses to forgive you and to love you and to use you if you'll let him. And maybe you need to say, you know what, I'm going to stop relying on my own strength, and I'm going to let God's power be my source. I recently heard a story about an experienced spelunker who took his friend Danny cave diving with him. And they entered in through this cavern, and as they went in, the passageway got smaller and smaller, and so eventually they had to hunch over, and then it continued to get smaller, so they were crawling on their hands and knees. And then finally, it got so narrow through this one fissure that to get through, they had to lie on their backs, face up with their arms at their side, head back, and push themselves through with their legs. And it got so cramped at one point that Danny, literally, when he would breathe in, he would get stuck. And so began this process of breathe in, get stuck, breathe out, inch your way through the cave. And Danny thought, you know what, I'm stuck, I can't move forward, I can't move backwards, I'm going to die in this cave. Now, I get claustrophobic just telling this story. And so Danny started to freak out. And in that moment, his friend called out to him. And he said, Danny, this is really important, listen to my voice. Don't listen to the voices that are in your head. Because if you start listening to the voices in your head, you're going to freak out. And if you freak out, you're going to get stuck. Listen, I've been here before, I'm right here with you, and I'm not going to leave you, but you need to listen every moment to my voice. Danny died in that cave. No, just joking. What kind of a story is this? Let me let you calm down for a moment. No, Danny made it through the cave, and it was beautiful. Beautiful beyond anything that he had seen before. And here's what I would say to you is this. Perhaps for some of us today, Jesus would be saying that same thing. He'd be saying, don't listen to the voices of fear or doubt in your head. Just listen to my voice every moment. I'm with you. I won't leave you. I'm here. But you just have to listen to my voice. And maybe there's an area of your life where you've felt discouraged. You've been frustrated. Maybe you're even ready to give up. And you'd say, you know what, I'm ready to throw in the towel. But God's ready to step in the ring and fight on your behalf if you'll choose to let him. Would you pray with me? God, I pray that as we come into this new year, that we would take a moment and just be honest with where we're at and where we're going. And that we would have the courage to maybe make some course corrections that you would have for us to make. And God, I pray that each of us would get really good at listening to and following your voice in those areas that you would lead us into. And God, I pray that the weight of trying to do it on our own would be lifted as we respond to what you want to do in and through our lives. And maybe you're here this evening and you'd say, you know what, I just need a fresh start. I need to start listening to God's voice. And you'd say, you know what, I don't know what all that means or what all that'll look like, but I want to say yes to God tonight. If that's you, maybe faith for you is something you did as a child and it's just been a while. Maybe for you, you just say, you know what, I just need a fresh commitment. If that's you, would you pray this prayer with me? I'll pray out loud, but you can pray silently right where you sit. Maybe you'd pray something like this. You'd say, Jesus, right now, I choose to say yes to you. I want you to be the Lord and the leader of my life. And I thank you that I don't have to do it on my own, but you're right there beside me. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for those things that you'll do in my life that I can't do on my own. Right now, I choose to say yes to you. And God, I pray for my friends that are here this morning that maybe prayed that prayer for the first time or maybe even the first time in a long time. God, I pray that each one of us would see the incredible difference that you can make in our lives as we choose to say yes to you each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.